So, Matthew chapter 4 this morning. We're going jumping back into the temptation of Christ. We've covered this last two Sundays. Last Sunday morning, we titled it Satan's Artillery. So this morning, it is again back the same subject, Satan's Artillery Part 2. We're going to finish up the last two portions of the temptation. And so it's mentioned in three Gospels, the book of Matthew and the book of Luke give us the most detail of the temptation of Christ in the wilderness. The Gospel of Matthew just gives you two verses, but yet in that passage, there's a lot of insight with it too. And so we'll notice that both places give us this insight of this greatest battle probably of the age. I wouldn't say that it is the greatest battle of all the ages, because Satan has many battles that he battles against God. But in our age, this is the greatest battle, and it proves out to us that Jesus Christ is the victor. Satan was defeated, and that you now can have power over temptation and victory over temptation. And we've covered that already. In chapter 4, in verse 1, let's read a few verses. Then was Jesus led of the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. Now last Sunday morning we covered the first four verses. In Luke and Matthew, it records the first temptation as being the same. Then you look at and compare the two Gospels, and it switches the two between. So the same three temptations, but the authors give it in different order. We get to chapter 4 here in verse 5. The devil takes him to the high place there, the holy city. He says in verse 6, "And saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written, Again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." In 2 Corinthians, he said not to be ignorant of the devil's devices, as his tactics, his methods, his artillery, his weapons, in which he will use to attack you, much less, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so from this passage, we have said Satan's artillery. Last few weeks, we said Satan's real. He's a real being. His devices are shown throughout the Scriptures. We talked about on the first Sunday we went into this that it tends to be that always after God sends a blessing, here comes Satan. And if you're like me, then that probably happened since the last 2 weeks. Blessing comes and you just get ready. Here it is. Always before a time that you're getting ready to serve God, you've got your mind made up to do something, Satan begins to attack. He often gets you at your weakest moment. Jesus Christ was hungry and thirsty, and here comes Satan. Christ, of course, is our example. He wins the battle, and he does it in his humanity form. And so the battle of this passage right here is for lots of purposes in your life. You've got a battle for your walk with God. You've got a battle for your children and your grandchildren. You've got a battle when it comes to your marriage. You've got a battle when it comes to your family. You've got a battle when it comes to your church. You've got a battle when it comes to your country. Satan is trying to get you to fall to temptation and destroy that which you desire to do good. And he, again, he's real, and he will come after a blessing. He'll come to you before you've made your mind up to serve him, to serve God. He'll come at your weakest moment. And these are all the things that we see. And so this morning we're going to finish up, as I said, in chapter 4, we're going to finish up the subject of the temptation of Christ and the last two temptations. And we'll find out a little about his artillery and how Satan works, so we're not ignorant of his devices and make it practical for our lives. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity once again to be back in church. And so, Father, I thank you for these folks that are here and that we desire something from you today. God, I ask that you give me the right words, the right thoughts that go along with this. I've got notes down, but Father, that doesn't always mean a whole lot. But may we just get what the Spirit would have us to get today. May it exalt your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look at the greatest battle that took place, and he was the victor. And God, may he be exalted in our minds, our hearts, because of that. God, give us help. Lord, there's probably someone here this morning that's facing a temptation. Maybe it's right there in front of them. Maybe their mind is already contemplating something. Maybe it'll be tomorrow. I'm not sure. But I know Satan's real. He desires to attack and destroy and to kill. God, help us to learn more this morning that we might live a victorious Christian life and please you. And we thank you for this opportunity in Christ's name. Amen. So Satan's artillery. Leave your place in your Bible there in Matthew chapter 4 and turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. We'll come back to Matthew 4 in just a moment. 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2, we'll read a few verses here in this passage. And verse 16 gives us kind of a three-point outline that we're going to use today as we go back and look at these temptations. But in 1 John chapter 2, in verse 15, he says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." He said, "If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So there's a battle, and sometimes that battle is within you. I've often taught you and told you and reminded you that usually your biggest battle is not Satan. Your biggest battle is you. You're the problem. I promise you, somebody's not in church at Heritage Baptist today, and it wasn't the devil that stopped them. Now, they woke up and rolled over, and they went, "Oh, I'm too tired," and they just didn't come. And the devil didn't get involved. The devil didn't tempt them, because he probably would have messed it up and they would have come to church. And so he just said, they're doing a good job. I'll back away and leave them alone. And I think sometimes the devil gets a lot of credit that he really doesn't deserve in our lives. I think we credit to him our failures, and God's looking and going, "You did it, dummy." Devil didn't tempt you with it. But these things are real, and there are spiritual attacks that come our way. And it starts off in verse 15. He says, you're better off not loving the things of the world, because if you've got that love in you, then there's not a whole lot of space for the love of God, right? And so here in verse 16, "For all that is in the world," and now he begins to give us his three-point outline, verse 16. He says, "The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life." Now, some of you have heard this before. You've seen that outline. He says, "It's not of the Father, but it's of the world." Verse 17, "And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." The Bible says later on in Corinthians, he said, "The fashion of this world fadeth away." Yeah, what you used to wear in the 80s. Man, you thought it looked good. And some of you back in the 60s. We don't go that far back for most of us, but you wore some odd things, you know, and you thought you wore it because it was fashionable and everybody was doing it, right? And some of you outgrew that. Some of you still stuck in it in 2022. But in verse 17, he says, "The world passeth away and the lust thereof." Now, would you agree that their lust and their desires for things, it constantly changes? And what their voice, the world's voice, for what you ought to want is not the same as what it was 5 years ago. Because now they've got a new iPhone out. Well, it comes out tomorrow, and you really need it. Your life will be complete once you get it. And your boat is old. I mean, just look at all the problems with your boat. And you that new handgun? And if you had a new serger, you know, the fancy kind to do all the things that you... You ever look at those ads from back in the 40s and 50s in newspapers and stuff? You don't desire that stuff. It's all faded away. And the devil's pretty smart. He figured it out. He can throw out to you these lusts and these desires. And lusts are not always that of sexual. Lust can be just you need it, you want it, and you know you want it. Because you feel it down deep. So my Valentine from my favorite Valentine came in yesterday. And it is probably the closest I'll ever get to my Woody. It's a shirt with a picture of it on there. You see, I've got desires, but sometimes it's like that's just not wise, right? But it has tugs and pulls. Some of you don't even know what Woody is. It's not Toy Story. The preacher doesn't have a Toy Story shirt. Some of you, you're still looking at me like a... Okay, In 1987, they put out a Jeep Grand Wagoneer, white panel sides with wood on the, you know, in man, that is my dream car. Now, you understand, I don't like cars. I couldn't even tell you what kind of engine was in the thing. I don't even know. It doesn't matter. I just like it. Man, that world's got a pull. You say, well, I'm not interested in Jeep Grand Wagoneer. I know that. We could talk about all your stuff. And you know what it does? It comes in, and you let that stuff come in your life, and it'll push out the love of God. That passage says, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You got something eternal in the heavens. Let's back up to verse 16. It's interesting enough. He says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Three temptations are stated very, very clearly right there. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 4. Notice how in Matthew chapter 4, each three of these are represented in the temptation with Christ. In verses 3 to 4, which we covered last Sunday morning, you see the lust of the flesh. In this temptation where he says, if you're hungry, now he is hungry, is he not? He's hungry. He's fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, no food and no water. Now in the Bible, that's what we would call a supernatural fast. Like, you don't try that. You don't do a supernatural fast unless divinely God tells you to do that. And the individuals in the Bible that have done that are much greater servants of God than we are. Here Jesus Christ goes 40 days, 40 nights with no food, no water. That's why we say it's supernatural, it's divine, in that God moved him to do this. And he was led of the Spirit and he follows and obeys God. He is hungry. At the end of these 40 days and 40 nights, Satan moves in and says, if you're hungry, if you are the Son of God, if you are who you say you are, and God loves you so much, then command that these stones be turned to bread. Now, does not Jesus Christ himself have the power to do that? Of course he does. Well, Satan wants the conditions just right when he makes a move. You see, this is the lust of the flesh. He knows you're hungry. This is the passions of life. He finds you at your weakest moment, weakened body. And here he comes, ready for you to yield over just for something for you to enjoy. Food. And before you know it, it becomes gluttony. Sex, outside of marriage, just for you to enjoy. Rest, and now you become the sluggard. Recreation. And now it becomes out of balance, and now that is the priority and not the things of God. When? In your weakest moment in spirit. Don't stay away from church. Keep reading your Bible. Keep it up with prayer. Because when you're weak, he will tempt you with your passions and your desires. And it's always the temptation that is suited for you. It's not suited for your spouse. It's not suited for the next door neighbor. It is suited. It is designed. It is temptation for you. And he knows that. If thou be the Son of God, see, it's suited for him. If thou be the Son of God, are you not loved? Are you not loved by the Father? Are you not hungry? Of course he was. If you're the Son of God and you have that great of power, then turn the stone to bread. Now, we know that he could do this. In John chapter 2, he turned water into wine. In John chapter 6, he fed over 5,000 people with just a few loaves and a few fishes. Did he have the power? If you are who you say you are, then just yield over to it. And if you'll yield over to it, well, then what happens is you resist God and you resist the Bible. When you do that, when you give over to those passions, in all three of those temptations, the scripture is used, and it's recorded. He presents something to him. And when Jesus Christ responds in the Word of God, the devil has no defense. We saw last Sunday morning that when he quotes to him Deuteronomy, Jesus only quoted half the verse, and it was so powerful the devil went, lost that battle, or lost that round. And he backed away. That's why I say, if all you get is a half a verse of your little booklet, You're memorizing your scripture references and you're working at it. And in a moment of temptation, if all you get is a half a verse to throw at Satan at a temptation, you can still win. You can still win. In Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 11 through 17, there is the armor of the Christian, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, and the sword of the Spirit, taking the word of God. And he says, you put on the armor. You ought to know your enemy. He is real. Put it on. Look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119. We'll come back to Matthew 4. Psalm 119. David is the author of Psalm 119. He is known in the book of Acts. He's said to be a man after God's own heart. Now, David did a lot of things wrong. He blew it in a lot of ways. Why is he a man after God's own heart? He had a respect and an awe and a reverence for the Word of God. It had priority in his life, and he placed it in the right position. He writes Psalm 119. In Psalm 119, as he writes this song, I want you to see down in verse 11. He says, Thy Word, being God's Word, have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Now, don't get too excited yet, because here's what you're doing. You're not memorizing. If you've got your little booklet and you're memorizing, sadly, you're not memorizing and putting it in your heart. You're putting it in your brain. That's what we're working at. That thing don't work. John Mark told me yesterday, we were sitting at the table last night, and we said, oh, we got to work on our verses. And so Miss Jamie grabs their little booklet where they were sitting there, and she's reading through it, and John Mark says it like that. The rest of us, we're, you know, as we go up in age, it's struggling as we go, right? He looks at me, he says, me and Brother Andrew should be in charge of this because we got it memorized. Much as I love that boy, you know where he's got it memorized at? Right there. Now, I got a question. I got my ideas. I'm just going to throw it out to you. I want you to think a little bit. How do you get it from here to here? That's a good question. Because he didn't say, hide thy word in thy brain. He said, hide it in your heart. But it's got to come through here first. See, I got to read it. I got to look at it. I got to think about it. And somehow I've got to take the word of God and get it from this brain that's memorized something and get it to my heart. Because watch what he says in verse 11 again, Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against the church. No. He didn't say against the church. He didn't even say against the preacher. He said against thee. Who's thee? God. So if you and I can take the word of God, get it into our brain, and then transfer it, I don't know if it's MP3 or MP4 transfer, but it's got to go from here to here. It's got to get to my heart. If it'll get in my heart, and it'll get in your heart, it'll help me, it'll help you, that I might not, now you still could, but help me that I might not sin against God. So that's how powerful the Word of God is. And again, I don't even have to memorize the whole verse. Now, I'm not giving you excuse to just memorize a half a verse in your booklet. Please don't walk away going, all I do is memorize. No, listen, imagine the victory we all could have if we memorized all of them, right? Keep working at it. And think, how do I get it from here to here? You can come up with the answer. But he said, if I get it at my heart, then I might not sin against thee. In resisting Satan, the Bible is key. That first temptation was passions. It was a situation where Satan came to him and he said, it's a lust of the flesh. Don't you really, really want that? Don't you have the power to do it? Jesus Christ was trusting the Father that he led him there. In Matthew chapter 4, as you turn back there, in Matthew chapter 4, it says that he was led of the Spirit. That's where God wanted him to be at that moment. So if he's got power, the Word of God, the Scriptures, to resist Satan against the lust of the flesh, then what Christ was doing was, yes, he could have turned the stone to bread. He could have done that. But it wasn't what God wanted. It was that he was trusting that God would provide for him. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, in verse 3, you don't have to turn there, but that's the passage in which Jesus Christ quotes. We're in Matthew 4, verse 4. It says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." That's a quotation of Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. But interesting, it's only half the verse. The context of that was that God will provide. In that subject of Deuteronomy 8, it is that God will provide. And Jesus Christ knew that. Well, in verse 5, now we get into our second temptation that's recorded in Matthew. And this one here, the devil takes him into this holy city in Jerusalem, sets him on the pinnacle of the temple. He says in verse 6 that Satan says unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written." You know when it says it is written, he quotes the Bible. You see, this is the lust of the eyes. This is the presumption to presume of something of God. Now, it builds off of the first temptation. You see, Jesus chose, on the first temptation, to trust God to provide. Now, let's see how much you trust God. Some of you have been down that road with temptations. You know you can trust God, but are you really trusting God? See, you said back in the last trial, "Oh, I'm going to trust God," and you came through with flying colors. But in this one, the lust of the eyes, now it is, but do you really trust God that he can do this one for you? Now, don't be ignorant of the devil's devices, because watch, the devil quotes the Bible. Did you see that? In verse 6, Satan moves in and he quotes a Bible verse. Are you ready? Even demon-possessed people know Bible. Even a cult has a Bible verse to support what they believe. Don't look at me and say, "Well, I'm going to do this and I've got a verse to support it." Well, Satan does that. What I want to know is, are you following the will of God? That you put your trust in his provision and you're not presumptuous, because you know what you could do? You say, "Well, I really want to do this, so I'm going to read my Bible till I find a verse that shows me I can do that." And guess who will give you a verse? There's two beings that know the Bible really, really well. God and Satan. He quotes in this passage Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12. He goes back in the Old Testament, and I'm not going to have you turn there, but in verse 6, if you'll just read with me, he quotes, he says, "It is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." So he quotes to him, but he left something very key out. You see, when the devil quoted it, he left a phrase out of the quotation. Well, that's what any good cult would do. You twist it just a little bit to prove your point. He left out a phrase that in Psalm 91 said, "To keep thee in all thy ways." Whose ways? God's ways. You see, the promise is that God will protect and that God will provide, but in the context of God's will. See, God is not responsible, nor is he obligated to protect you when you do wrong. Now, he may, but he doesn't have to. You say, "Well, I thought I was God's child." Well, you may be, but he might let you get hurt to get your attention. But you have no promise that God is going to provide and protect when you're outside the will of God. You see, this would have been outside the will of God, because watch what happens. He gets into this temple and he gets him to the very point at the top and he says, "Now the Bible says, if you'll throw yourself off, that God will protect you." Well, then what would have happened if he throws himself off? He would have died. Is that how God wanted his son to die? No. Well, wasn't Jesus supposed to die? But not that way. You see, the problem is, sometimes in your life and mine, we test God. And you're a dangerous ground when we do that. You see, faith does not put God to the test. I mean, real faith does not say, "All right, God, I'm going to test to see if you're real." In Deuteronomy 6 and verse 6, he said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Israel one time tempted him. They tempted him in the wilderness. They said, you brought us out here in the wilderness to die of thirst. If you're a real God, you'll give us something to drink. And that was by the waters of Meribah. It didn't make God happy. You see, faith, real faith, trusts God. It doesn't tempt him. See, faith in the Bible, real faith, is based on the Bible. It's our foundation. God didn't say to him, cast yourself off. God never told him to do that. Because when you do it on your own, it's sin. When you take it upon yourself to fix the problem, it's not God. And so the second area of this lust of the eyes, the presumption. Some of you got problems in your life right now. It's probably not you to be the one to fix it. Man, we're quick to jump into situations, whether it's financial, family. Yeah, you're going to fix it all right. But God wasn't in it. It's all how you see it. Isn't it interesting how our eyes can see something and we have it all resolved and how we know how to fix it? And it's not faith. Jesus Christ in this passage, watch what he says in verse 7. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Satan lost round two. He failed. He's done. But it's not over. In verse 8, now the devil can perform miracles. That's exactly what he does. And in Luke, he says, in a moment. And what he does in verse 8, he says, he taketh them up into exceeding high mountain and showeth them all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. You'd have to have supernatural powers to do that. And he shows him all the kingdoms. Satan boasted. He said, I got these kingdoms, and they're mine. If you'll just bow down and worship me, I'll give you the kingdoms. I'll turn them over to you. Now we know that Revelation chapter 11, Jesus Christ is going to have the kingdoms. He's going to be King of kings and Lord of lords. One day, he'll have all the kingdoms. And so Satan tempts him with the pride of life, the power. If you'll just bow down and worship me, you can have all the kingdoms. They'll be yours. The devil offering was only temporary. It wasn't a permanent. Satan doesn't have the kingdoms permanently. His position is only temporary. And he offers them and he says, just try it and you'll have power. And I'll make it, and you'll think that it lasts forever like this, like the pleasures of sin for a season. And oh, you'll enjoy it. But it doesn't last forever. It was only temporary. And then he'll present another one to you, and then you grab a hold of another one, and it doesn't last forever. Then you have to get another one, and before you know it, this thing gets deeper and deeper and deeper, and any sinner in this room knows exactly what I'm talking about. You've been there. And he presents to Jesus, if you'll just bow down and worship me, you'll have all this. What a fool. Yeah, he's got the kingdoms. But the only way that he had the kingdoms is because God allowed him to have the kingdoms. You see, God's still in control of the kingdoms. This is an appeal to personal ambition. But Jesus knew it wasn't God's timing. You've got ambitions and goals. But is it God's timing? Is it God's timing to do that right now? He appeals to the instant gratification because we just want you to be happy. Be happy. Everybody wants you to be happy. That's what life is about. Be happy. We make songs about be happy. Kuna Matata. I mean, that's what God wants you to be, right? I mean, he just wants you to be happy. Is that really what he wants? But this world says instant gratification. Why should you have to wait till tomorrow when you could have it today, right now, at this moment, and you could be happy? All you got to do is bypass the sorrow and the hurt and the work and the labor. Just bow down and worship me, and it's yours. So get the glory now. It's no different. We deal with the same temptations today. Why work for it? You could just scratch the card off and be a millionaire. Roll the dice, play the cards. We just want you to be happy. Don't wait for marriage. Start now. Enjoy, be happy. Don't prepare for around the corner. Don't work hard at your job. Play. Put it on a credit card. Enjoy. It's instant gratification. Don't prepare for marriage. No, rather just go. Just try them all. No reason to learn how a family should operate. No reason you don't need to spend time figuring out how the husband is to lead a home and the wife should act and how to raise children. No, it'll come one day. You'll figure it all out. It's all about you being happy. But again, Jesus Christ didn't succumb to the temptation. What did he respond with again? In verses 10 and 11. Verse 10, then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou, who's thou? Thou shalt worship the Lord thy, who's thy? Look at the verse. Don't look at me. Look at the verse. Verse 10. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. Who's the thy and who's the thou? It's Satan. You know whose God Satan has above him? Your God. No Satanist or Wiccan or a witch should ever scare you. Because their God, Satan, worships the same God that you serve. You see, he's going to bow the knee one day and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and then he'll be cast out of darkness. I'm not afraid of that ungodly, wicked stuff. My God is the God of the universe, the creator of all things that made you and breathed into you the breath of life and made you a living soul. I'm not afraid of those things. No, I'm not going to mess with them. But my God is all-powerful. He's an awesome God, full of awe and wonder and power. And Jesus Christ responds to Satan and says, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. And again, in verses 10 and 11, what do you have? He responds to him the word of God. He says, obedience is first. And man, he knocks him out in the third round. And he's done. And your Savior responded with the word of God, verse 11, then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. You know what you've got just like Jesus got? You've got a Bible. You've got it so organized, it's in 66 books, encased in one binding, with numbers that go along with it to make it easy to find one. You've got the same word that he used to defeat Satan. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, just about finished this morning. 1 John chapter 4. So you and I have got the same Bible. We've got the scriptures. We've got the word of God that Satan was defeated with. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. In 1 John chapter 4, look at verse 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And after that temptation, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 11, the Bible said that those angels came and ministered unto him. You know what they did? They refreshed him. They just said, it's okay. You're all right. The battle is won. Jesus Christ is a victor. Satan was defeated in the temptations. So what for you? Three things. You're battling the world in a temptation of the world. Your weapon is faith. In 1 John chapter 5, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, look right there, just have a page over probably there. Chapter 5, verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Our faith. Our weapon, your weapon, my weapon, faith, when it comes to temptation with the world. What about the flesh? In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, he said, flee also youthful lust. Our weapon is faith when it comes to the world. Our weapon is flight when it comes to the flesh. Get away from it. If your temptation that the devil throws at you is something of the flesh, get away with it. Turn the internet off. Don't go in that store. Flush it down the toilet. Throw it in the trash. Say it's not allowed in my home anymore. If you're interested in victory, it can be gotten. It's there. You got the same Bible. You got the same God. You got the faith in Christ. It overcomes the world. You can flee also youthful lust. You say, what about the devil? Our weapon is fight. The sword. The word of God. Quote a verse. Read a Bible. The Bible says this. And in James, he said he'll flee from you. Jesus Christ showed you and I the weapon of faith, the weapon of flight, and the weapon of fight. All to conquer and have victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. You don't have to succumb to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You can have victory. Now you say, I'm going to make my mind up. I'm going to do better this week. Okay, get ready. Temptation's coming. Man, God was good to me last week. Get ready. Here it comes. Because he's real. And for a Christian that is interested in serving God and following God, there is a bullseye on you. And Satan is going to, he'll spit in your face and he'll never say, I'm sorry. He'll push you down and never put a hand out to raise you back up. He'll kick you and never apologize one time. He'll step on you and never say, excuse me. Because his desire is to kill and destroy and make you down to nothing, but not your Savior. Jesus Christ overcame him 3 rounds, and he won. And he looked to you and said, you can do it. You can have victory. I don't know what you're dealing with. I don't know what area it is. But I know this. Everybody in this room has a temptation in those areas. Every one of us. But you don't have to succumb to it. You can have victory in Jesus Christ. You better learn that verse. Work on that memory. Read that Bible. Trust him by faith. Get rid of some things if they're in your life. If they're their problems, get rid of them. I've never understood some Christians. They want to get victory, but they won't get rid of anything. We're like hoarders. And if God looked inside your heart, it's like a hoarder's house. And God says, let's just get rid of some of this stuff. Let's flee it. You can have victory today in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, sure, thank you for the story. And it's a real story. It's the account of what our Savior, Jesus Christ, did in defeating Satan with the power of the Word of God. And it teaches us how that we also can have victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. God, I don't know. I don't know this morning what are all the possible temptations that maybe are lying right at the door for these folks. But I know this. It's a fact. If they'll just take these principles and the power of the Word of God, they'll have victory. If they'll apply it, put it into place. They don't have to succumb to it. He that's in us is greater than he that is in the world. We serve and we have a great and mighty God. And you gave us your Son, Jesus Christ, as a sacrifice for our sins. And then you gave us the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us into all truth. Father, if there's somebody here this morning, and maybe they're just wrestling with it, kind of undecided, would they just make their mind up to serve you? God, give them the ability to do that, that just they would make a clear line in the sand and say, I'm going to have victory. They can have it this morning. So, Father, I pray that you take the truths of the Word of God that we've looked at today and have them be upon our minds and our hearts, that we'd be the better for it to glorify you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you would stand this morning as the piano begins to play, this is what we call here at Heritage Baptist. We call this our invitation. It's just a time for you to respond to the moving of the Spirit of God. Maybe something the Holy Spirit spoke to you in the message about temptation. Maybe there's something you're dealing with right now. And nobody's going to embarrass you. We just said there's an altar that's open up here at the platform. You could come. You could kneel down and just spend a moment in prayer. There's just something about kneeling and just saying, here, God, here it is. Give me, and asking God for victory, asking the Lord. The altar didn't make it spiritual. It's just something that is different and unique, and it's kind of like leaving something right there. There might be somebody this morning, you just need to leave something at the altar and just leave it laying right there. When you walk out these doors of church, you're not carrying that burden. You're not carrying that weight of a temptation. You left it where it needed to be, and you can have victory in Jesus Christ. Maybe somebody this morning, you're listening, and in your life, you just need to be reminded. Maybe you're dealing with some things, and you just say, God, thank you for reminding me this morning that I can have victory. I can get past these things. I can have a spiritual life that pleases you. And you just need to be reminded of it, and God's good to do that to us. Whatever it for you this morning, respond to him. Don't push it aside. Don't say, I'll deal with it later. Take care right now. All right, good to see everybody this morning, and a reminder tonight at 4:45, if you'd like to join us for a class, we'll meet in here, and we're just studying through the Daniel chapter 9, about Daniel's 70th week. You're more than welcome to join us with that, and then at 6 o'clock evening service, we'll be back in here as well. It's been a blessing.